Well, today we're in week number 3 of our preacher training series. So that's lesson 3 of 3 lessons. You know, we talked in lesson 1 about what qualifies you to preach. If you missed that, you can find it at pursuegod.org/preach. And we covered that in the first week of the series. In the second week of the series, we talked about the full circle preaching philosophy and how the preacher's job is to equip regular Christians to do the work of the ministry. We looked at Matthew 9, Ephesians chapter 4. And today we're finally going to get to like the nuts and bolts of preaching. And, you know, in week 1, we talked about whether or not you have a teaching gift. And you're probably sitting here now at week 3 of this series saying, I still don't know if I'm gifted. I don't know if I'm any good at this. I don't know, like, what are some tips for preaching? How should I think about preaching? How can I develop my preaching skills? How can I work on that? And that's what we're going to be covering today. We're going to cover how to preach and keep people awake. And at the end of today's episode, I'm going to have an interview with the author of one of my favorite preaching books called Saving Eutychus. In fact, that's going to be your homework coming out of this short preacher training series, is to go through the book Saving Eutychus, you know, maybe with a mentor, a preaching mentor, and work on some of these tips. Phil Campbell, the author, is going to be joining me at the end of this episode to go over some of those tips. But before we get to that, I want to talk about two different frameworks that I have used over the years that are really helpful to keep in mind whenever I preach a sermon. And I'll make sure to include these frameworks in the show notes below so that you can think about it. But this is a good way to evaluate your preaching. So, you know, I guess we should start with this before we get to the frameworks. Pursue God sermons are designed to give you like a simple skeleton for your sermon. So if you're going to be preaching a sermon based on a Pursue God series, so you pick a series at pursuegod.org, listen to the podcasts, you know, check out the show notes, adapt the sermon as you see fit. But basically the goal is this, your goal, if you're preaching a sermon based on a series from Pursue God, is you just prayerfully put flesh on the skeleton that we provide in our resources. You know, those talking points, the scripture, the general outline. Just make it your own. Make it your own. Make it personal. That means, you know, make sure that you understand how to explain the scripture in the lesson. Make sure that you can exposit the scripture properly. Make sure that you include some of your own personal stories so that you're not just preaching someone else's sermon. You know, take the outline and use it as a skeleton and put flesh on it so that it's your message. But as you do that, I think it's helpful to think about what I call the three C's of preaching. This is the first framework I want to explain to you. So here's what I try to do every time I preach. Number one, I want to be clear. Number two, I want to be concise. And number three, I want to be compelling. So as you're prepping a sermon, ask yourself, am I being clear? It's so easy to sort of lose the thread for the sermon because you're trying to include too much information. And so people walk away from the message and they're not even sure what it's about. I like to always ask my preachers, or actually, here's how I like to do it. When I'm listening to a sermon, if I'm ever at any point in the sermon, if I'm ever thinking as the recipient, as the listener, if I'm ever thinking, what are we talking about right now? Where are we at right now? Then that means that preacher is not being clear. He lost me. I don't know where we are. He hasn't set it up clearly. He hasn't framed it well enough to know what I'm talking about. You know, in my sermons, I like to set the hook and then I like to make sure to come back to it at the end. I like to kind of complete that circle. I like to pull a thread through the whole sermon as much as I can. Now, I might kind of take a detour. I might kind of do some things during the sermon where I'm going off track just a little bit, but I'm always coming back to that simple line that I've drawn from beginning to end. And it's really not a line, it's a circle, right? Because I'm starting in one place and I'm coming right back to where I started. Now, a lot of times, if you're using the Pursue God resources, we've done a lot of that for you where we've really thought it through in such a way that we're pulling that thread through. We're starting in one place and coming back to that. We're maybe asking a question at the beginning, and then we're answering the question by the end. So just pay attention to the clarity in the resources at pursuegod.org, and don't lose the clarity. Be clear. That's number one. Number two is be concise. Don't take 45 minutes to say something that you could say in 25 minutes. So be concise. A rule of thumb is this. You would always rather have someone walking away from your sermon thinking it was too short than wishing that it were shorter. In over 25 years of preaching, I've literally never had anybody say to me, I wish you preached for another 20 minutes. So be concise. And that goes hand in hand with being clear. You really have to work on your sermon. What am I trying to say? What is this sermon about? Make sure you know the answer to that and then be ruthless. Normally, you have to cut stuff out of your sermon, not add stuff to your sermon. I know, for new preachers, you're probably not thinking of it like that. You're probably thinking, no, I need to add more stuff. I'm going to go too fast. This is going to be a 12-minute sermon. I bet you you're wrong. I think the better thing to do is, instead of adding more stuff to your sermon that can confuse the matter, I think the better thing to do is to look at the general outline and just make sure that you're developing the stuff that you're already saying. Develop it with more stories. Develop it with some humor. Make your point with a parable. This is how you can be clear and concise. And the last thing is by far the hardest. The last C is to be compelling. You know, you could be clear and concise and still not be very good at preaching if you're not compelling. Being compelling means that it's interesting. It means it engages people. And I like to think about it like this. I like to think about it in terms of three dimensions. Okay, three dimensions. So first of all, the first dimension is I want to make sure that I'm engaging seekers and believers. Okay. So don't just preach your sermon with only Christians in mind. As you're prepping and preaching your sermon, think about believers along with seekers. So a compelling sermon has something in there for everybody in that dimension. In fact, before I preach sermons, a lot of times I'll stand at the back of the auditorium and I'll just kind of pay attention to people as they worship. And the reason I do this is because I want to remember who I'm preaching to. And I'm not looking at the key leaders in the church, because I know they're going to get something out of it and they're going to stick around no matter what. Who I'm really trying to pick out in the crowd before I get up there and preach is the guy with his hands in his pockets, you know, the husband who's there with his wife, who's not that engaged. Those are the kinds of guys I like to pick out. Now, maybe you'll find someone else to pick out, but I like to pick out those guys because that's the guy I want to preach to. I don't know where he stands with the Lord yet, but I don't want to preach in a way that I lose that guy. I want to be compelling to that guy. I want to be conversational. I want to be interesting. And I want to grab his attention, because probably I'm not going to have a hard time grabbing the wife's attention, because she's probably already, you know, they're worshiping the Lord and, you know, she's into it already. Okay, good. She already gets it. She probably is sitting there thinking the same thing. I hope he preaches a sermon that grabs my husband's attention. I hope he preaches a sermon that compels him to get his hands out of his pockets and get in the game. So I want to make sure to engage seekers as well as believers. The second dimension is I want to engage the young and the old. Okay, so the older I get, the easier it is for me to engage old people like me. But I have to always be mindful of engaging young people. If you're a young preacher, you will probably engage young people pretty easily, but you need to be mindful of engaging older people. So that means you really put your sermon through the grid of, is there anything in this sermon that is engaging to a young crowd? Is there anything in this sermon that's engaging to parents of teenagers or to grandparents? So be thoughtful of engaging the young and the old. That's the second dimension. And then the third dimension is male and female. You want to engage both men and women. Now, I just mentioned that I especially think about men, but that doesn't mean that I'm not thinking about women and engaging women in my sermon. I just know in my context, or in most church contexts, women are a little bit easier to engage than men. So I think probably most people have to work a little bit harder at engaging men than women. But again, you want to think about that third dimension, that you want to be compelling to everybody. Seekers and believers, number one, young and old, number two, and male and female, number three. And so that's the first framework that I like to use when I preach, the 3C framework. You want to be clear, you want to be concise, and you want to be compelling. And there's one more framework that I've found to be super, super helpful when I preach or when I'm helping other people with their preaching. And it's a framework from Aristotle. It's the ethos, pathos, and logos framework. If you've never heard of that, let me just explain it real quick. Ethos speaks to the credibility of the speaker. So if you preach with great ethos, that means that you get up there and like you are believable. You are qualified. You know, we talked about what qualifies you to preach in the first place in lesson one of this series. But if you really believe you're qualified, it'll come through. You'll preach with great ethos. You'll have presence up there. You'll have credibility. Now, I want you to know that God's word gives you plenty of credibility. So you already should feel like if you're preaching the word of God, you should feel some ethos automatically. But think about how you can grow in your credibility as a preacher. And that would be growing in that ethos category. All right. The second thing is logos. Logos speaks to the logic of the message or the information itself that you're preaching. So these are the questions you want to ask when you're thinking about how you did with the logos. Did my sermon make sense? Did I connect the big idea to the talking points? Did I keep it simple? Did I pull that thread all through the sermon? That's preaching with logos. Now, if you're preaching using the Pursue God resource, if you're picking a series from Pursue God and preaching a series, it's there. Again, we work really hard to make sure that the logic of the message makes sense, that you're pulling that thread. But you could take a Pursue God sermon and lose the logos if you confuse matters and try to stuff it with too much information. So when you're asking the question of logos, you're saying, did my message make sense? Was the information clear and consistent? And that's the question of logos. Now, the last one is pathos. And I save this for the end because I think pathos is the hardest thing for most preachers. It kind of goes along with being compelling. Pathos speaks to the emotions of the audience. The question you're asking when you're thinking about the pathos in the sermon is, why should these people listen in the first place? Why should they care about this sermon I'm about to preach them? And so are you preparing the message in a way that connects to the people? Or are you just sort of shoving the logos down their throat? Like if some preachers are really good at logos, like you are, the word must get through and I'm going to preach the word of God and I don't care if people like it. I'm just going to preach it. Okay. That's somebody who preaches with great logos, but not with very good pathos. That's somebody who is so enamored with the theology and the doctrine and the nuts and bolts of the message itself that you're not actually thinking about the congregation and why they should even care in the first place. You don't care about why they should care because your answer is they should care because it's God's word. Well, okay, that's fine, but you're going to lose people. You've got to connect it to them. You've got to care about the audience. You've got to care about the individuals, the men and the women, the young and the old, the seekers and the believers. And you need to connect with them in the sermon. The best preachers, the most compelling preachers, are the ones that can preach with pathos. So when you preach, I want to encourage you to put it through the grid of ethos, logos, and pathos and be honest with yourself and say, which one am I good at and which one do I need to grow in? So those are the two different frameworks that I like to use when I preach or when I evaluate preachers in my church. The 3 C's, clear, concise, and compelling, and then the ethos, pathos, logos framework. Now, to finish off this preacher training series, I want to include an interview that I did a couple of years ago with Phil Campbell, the author of the book Saving Eutychus, and he shared with me his 10 preaching tips, and I think they're brilliant. In fact, I think the book is brilliant, and so I'll put a link to that book down below, and I encourage you, when you're done with this preacher training series with the person who's bringing you through this, I encourage you to pick up that book and continue to grow in your gifting of teaching by reading through that book together with a mentor, along with maybe some other good preaching books as you get out there and develop the gift of preaching. Well, today's topic is just for preachers out there, and we're on the phone with
Pastor Phil Campbell. And Phil, you wrote the book, you co-wrote the book, Saving Eutychus. And I love that. Can you just explain real quick why you chose that title?
Thanks for having me. The title's a bit of fun, really. It's just picking up on the story of Eutychus, who's in Acts 20, verses 7-9. The Apostle Paul is preaching late into the night, and Eutychus dozes off on a window ledge and falls to his death. And the good thing is the Apostle Paul can help him out at that point and raise him from the dead. I figure most of us preachers can't do that, so it's best to keep people awake.
That's good.
And that's the goal of the book, to help people preach God's word and keep people awake.
Oh, I love it. And what we want to talk about today is for preachers. A section in your book, you call it Top 10 Tips for Being Clear. And I want to just run through that real quick, because preachers who are listening to this, I think, can really benefit from all 10 of these tips. So we're going to set you up, Phil, and I'm going to read kind of your tip, and then I want you to explain it a little bit. And we're going to do it. We're going to try to do this quickly as we run through all of these to help preachers really gain from this book. And again, I'll put a link to this book down below. I encourage every preacher out there listening to this to pick up a copy. The first thing you say, Phil, is the more you say, the less people will remember.
Yeah, Brian, and can I just say, as we get started on this, these tips are really just hard won from experience. So, you know, they're things I've learned along the way. And I've also taught in a preaching class and taught a few generations of preachers now. And they're things that really seem to help. But if you ask for the science behind them, it's just the science of 30 years experience. But the more you say, the less people will remember. And I think that's just so intuitively true, yet so few preachers are prepared to run with that. You know, my experience as a listener to preachers is that so often I just wish they'd stop a fair while before they do stop. And I just, you know, when I started out as a preacher, I just had the problem of having a very honest wife, and she still is. But as a student preacher, she would always just tell me afterwards that I was boring. And I figured at least the first thing I could fix, if I was destined to be boring, at least I didn't have to be long and boring. So I figured out, say less, crystallize it, and say it, and, you know, be done.
I love what you say in the book. Say less, please stop before someone dies.
And that's pretty much it. And one of the big things from the book that's been contentious, and I've got to say, especially with you American guys, is I do say that, you know, how long should you preach? And I say the answer for me is around 23 minutes, because I figure that's how long people are happy to listen to me. I wasn't saying that everyone in the world should only preach for 23 minutes, because a lot of people are a lot better at it than me, you know. There are some people I'm happy to listen to for 30 or 40 minutes. It's just that I'm not one of those guys. And I think most of the people I've taught over the years, they're not that guy either, and they just need to realize that.
Yeah, and I love you say in this section, stop thinking you're Tim Keller. That's really good advice for every preacher.
I mean, we'd all love to be, but not many of us are.
Your second tip is make the big idea shape everything you say. And our teaching team really loves this, because we work hard at this point.
And it's a great point. And of course, there's nothing new in that. Haddon Robinson said that years ago, but the thing that I realized was I had trouble with the how to put that into practice, and I think others do too, in that you can be convinced that you're sticking to the big idea, but you're really not. And then some other idea comes into your head and you just chase it, and you're chasing down rabbit holes all the time, and that just loses people, and you're not really being honest about letting the big idea shape everything you do. And I guess the trick is, look, when it comes to it, is editing your thoughts. If you're working from a script, editing your script, and just brutally being prepared to take out anything that doesn't go with the big idea. This is the point where I think I used the quote of the American presidential speechwriter who was asked how he writes great speeches. And he says, well, first he writes a speech, then he takes out everything that ain't great.
Yeah, that's good. And that what that made me think about was Abraham Lincoln, you know, his Gettysburg Address, was 3.5 minutes.
So brief. Yeah, I had a dream speech, so brief.
Yeah, that's good. And it's focused on a main point, a big idea. And really, it kind of leads into your third tip. And it's to choose the shortest, most ordinary words you can. And I think to me that these next few tips go along with tip number two, that keep the main idea the main idea. You're trying to not compete with the main idea, not make this more complex than it needs to be.
That's exactly right. And look, preachers are very prone to using jargon, using theological jargon. And I'm passionate about trying to avoid that too, because particularly our church, we want to be a church where ordinary people can come in and understand exactly what you're talking about. But it's actually more than that. This point isn't just about avoiding jargon. It's about the fact that I'm committed to wanting to sound as natural as we can when we speak to people from up front. And natural language just gravitates towards the shortest, easiest word to say, the shortest number of syllables to pack an idea. And so, you know, I can't think of any good reason to use the word utilize when you could just say use. Mm. You know, everyone knows what utilize means, but it just has a little bit of a pretentious sound to it. And it takes more syllables. You know, it interrupts the communication process somehow when you're trying to just keep it as clear as you can.
Yeah, and the gospel is for ordinary people. Jesus chose ordinary fishermen to follow him, and I think we should try to be as ordinary as we can, I think, as we communicate the gospel.
Well, I absolutely agree with that. And, you know, it's interesting. I ran a little seminar in Japan for pastors there based on the book, and they've got a long tradition that when you're a preacher, you've got to adopt the very formal style of language. So Japan has two very distinct modes of language. I guess we all do. But for the young guys there I was talking to, this was, to them, it just made so much sense. Culturally, it wasn't quite appropriate for them, but they just realized that the area of people's lives they wanted to speak into, they needed to be speaking friend to friend and, you know, just using shorter, less formal language.
Yeah, and that leads to shorter sentences, not just shorter words, but shorter sentences. And that's your fourth tip.
Yes, it is. And I think the way this works, and we know intuitively that it does work, but the way it works is you don't process an idea till you get the sentence. And so if you leave people hanging and wander with your sentence, they can't take it in and start to chew on it and process it and be ready for the next bit. So shorter sentences work. Also just so one of the things, and again, this is a little bit contentious too, but in the book I really encourage people to script their sermon but in natural spoken language. So I think the beauty of scripting a sermon pretty closely is you can decide exactly what you want to say and how you want to say it. But the problem that people run into when they do that is they write essays. Mm. They don't write in natural speaking rhythms. So often we'll speak in clauses, not full sentences. And I'll script that. Typically, you know, we will, if we're writing essays, we'll write long sentences. And you'll just find you can't get it out when you try to say it. So the point has a couple of benefits. When you're scripting, it just is easy to speak back in a way that's natural, but also it's much easier for people to grab the idea and process it if you keep it short. And I suggest having a look at your sentence lengths and trying to average it around 17 words per sentence, which is a statistic I get out of the Reader's Digest magazine, where their writer's guide, their contributor's guide, was to keep it to about that average sentence length, because it's easy to comprehend.
Yeah, and you say in point five, in your fifth tip, again, in the same vein, you say, forget everything your English teacher taught you. Now, I have to say, when I read number five, I had just read number four, and I had an English teacher in high school who taught me this. He said, use shorter sentences. So I shouldn't forget that, right? Because this was your fourth tip.
Well, no, don't forget that, because I might be just a little bit older than you, because my English teacher... it wasn't so much about sentence length, but there were all these rules about not starting sentences with conjunctions.
Right.
So don't start a sentence with but or and, or don't use contractions, you know, don't say can't or don't or won't. Mm. But they're exactly the things that make natural speech natural.
Right.
And you might like to start a sentence with an and.
That's good.
So don't listen to the echoes of your old English teacher, who'll be annoyed at that. If you are writing a sermon script, just remember it's not an essay. It's not going to follow those rules. It's got to follow the rules of how we normally speak.
Yeah, and one of the things I really like that you say throughout the book is, but especially in this section, is it's about being conversational. That's one of the things that we really emphasize is talk to the people like you're talking to a friend or a group of friends. A lot of times before I get up to preach, I'll sit there and look at the auditorium.
Yep.
I'll especially look at the men, and I want to watch the men as they worship. And usually they've got their hands in their pockets. I can tell the ones that don't really want to be there. And that's the guy I want to speak to. And so being conversational and being informal, using short, understandable, ordinary words, all of that stuff is going to grab that guy.
And look, I really resonate with that. I think in my mind, I'm always trying to pitch church at what would have been good for my dad. He passed away a few years back. He was a farmer. He was a bit of a, you know, he was a church attending guy, but it was only in his later years that I think he really came into a real faith. But so many times my mum would drag him off to church and the sermon would be so long and so abstract and songs that were hard to sing, and it would run over time, and we'd come home and he'd get so angry with my mum because, well, it wasn't her fault that church went long, but, you know, and it didn't make sense. So I guess that's the sort of guy you're talking about.
Right.
And that's the sort of guy I really want to speak to when I speak.
Because those are the guys that are going to need to be awakened by the message. You know, the people who are taking notes, they're going to listen to you. It's the ones, it's the bystanders. It's the guys who are not engaged. That's who we're trying to grab.
And, you know, the beautiful thing is it does happen. And I love it when it happens, when those guys do get engaged. One of our key guys at church now who leads a small group and is just a great guy. But he was a guy his wife dragged along, and at first he'd just make excuses to take the kids outside during the sermon, you know, because he didn't want to be there. But then he started to realise it actually made sense and he could follow it, and his life's really turned around since those days. But I think it's just doing little things like this, speaking to people like that in the way they normally encounter in life, makes a huge difference.
Now, in your sixth point, you talk about repetition, and I love the point that you make that when you're reading a book, that you will go back and reread a difficult section until you're ready to move forward, but you can't do that in preaching.
Yeah. So you've got to do it for the people who are listening. You've got to anticipate where the points are, where they might just need to hear it again, where they might have lagged behind, where if you're turning from one point to the next point and there's a bit of a change of topic and direction, their mind will still be just moving along that previous track, and you've got to take them gradually around turns like that. And look, this I think is, as I said, when I was a student preacher, I really struggled not to be boring. A friend of mine in the year ahead of me at Bible College, who was a great natural communicator, but he'd thought about how it worked, and he told me this, and I was due to be preaching as a student at my church the next day, and I'd already finished the draft of the sermon. And the thing was, my wife Louise, I'd always show her my draft, and she'd say, "That reads really well." But I was talking to my friend Dave about this. I said, why is it always so boring? And he said, well, you're not repeating enough. And when you move from one point in your outline to the next point, always repeat the first sentence three times in three slightly different ways of your new point. Don't just say the same words again, but don't give any new information, and let people move with you into the new point. And I looked at my draft and said, but this is already too long. What am I going to do? It'll just blow right out if I do that. And he said, well, go back and take stuff out. It's got too many ideas in it. And not taking people around the corners with you and doing enough repetition. And, you know, the amazing thing is I went back and I did that, and I got up and preached the next day, and everything changed. And there was an old guy who shook my hand at the back of the church as everyone was leaving, and he said, young fella, I was with you all the way today. And then I came out, and there was Louise waiting outside, and she gave me the thumbs up, and, you know, life had changed. I wasn't going to stop doing that.
Yeah, one of the things you say in this section, I marked it up in my copy of the book, you say repetition regulates the information flow. Too much information flowing too quickly makes people feel like they're drinking from a fire hose.
Exactly right. And how off-putting is that? You know, how tiring is that as a listener when that's happening?
And I think there's a temptation for the preacher to look smart, right? To get across a lot of information to look smart. Would you agree with that?
Oh, exactly. That's the temptation. And again, sorry if all my old stories are boring, but so soon after I learnt that tip from my friend Dave, and it worked so well, I got passionate about learning other little tricks to make things less boring, and the shorter words and the shorter sentences stuff. In our final year at our college, which is where I went, which is Moore Theological College in Sydney, in our final year we had to preach a sermon as a final year student in the college chapel. And I'd reworked my sermon with all these principles I was learning. I felt this just seemed so overly simple. And, you know, we had all the professors there and all the students, but I got up and preached my simple sermon with short words and repetition and short sentences. And again, there was one of those experiences at the end, getting feedback. One of our professors, his name was Dr. Bill Dumbrell, who's one of the smartest guys around. He spoke to me afterwards and said, I really enjoyed that. It was nice and clear and kept me with it all the way. And I thought, you know, if a guy that sharp appreciates something that just holds attention, then this is a winner. So even smart people, you know, even sharp people who you might be tempted to try to impress, they appreciate clarity. And, you know, the other thing too on repetition as you're transitioning from one point into the next, if you're just steamrolling through, that's the point where you'll lose people's attention. And that's what, you know, that first old guy at church said to me, I was with you all the way. But the turning point is where you lose people. So if you flag really carefully that you're turning from one point to the next, you'll hold them through those turns and ultimately you'll hold them all the way and you'll have got your message across.
Your seventh tip gets really practical, Phil. You say translate narratives into the present tense. What do you mean by that?
Hey, Brian, I think they're all practical, aren't they?
They are very practical.
They're all practical, but I just notice, and I don't know if this is an Australian thing, I think it's American too. When people tell jokes, when people tell narrative, they switch into the present tense and it seems the most natural thing in the world. So, you know, a man and a horse, they walk into a bar, right? You tell it in present tense and it works. And natural storytellers do this too. And there are a number of other places in life where you spot it happening. In fact, Mark's gospel is largely in the Greek, told in the present tense, which is a fascinating thing if you look at the Greek there. But also you'll find television news, when they're speaking over video of an event, they will switch into the present tense. So, you know, 1,000 people march in the city this morning protesting against climate change. There are just a number of times where we switch into the present. And what it does is just brings people up closer to the action. As soon as you go into past tense, it pushes it away and makes it feel distant and separate from you. You switch into the present and it's like you're describing it as it happens, and it just brings a new vividness into people's minds as listeners. And, you know, again, I don't know if there's science to this, but just in terms of feedback I've had from people listening through the years, there was one lady I remember who a few years ago when I was preaching one of the Gospels, and she said, "You just make everything seem so vivid when you preach. It's just like I'm there." And I just had a wry little smile because I knew that day in particular, all I had done was turn the narrative into present tense. So it really works. It just makes it more vivid, more listenable, and easy to do. It feels a bit weird when you do it at first, when you write it into your script and when you say it. It might feel a little bit weird, but it's actually not weird at all.
Your eighth tip is about illustrations, and this is important. I think every preacher coming out of seminary, of course, is going to learn about preaching with illustrations, but you call it the $6 million secret.
And it's a bit of a cheap trick, I'm sorry. And again, but I just realized that sometimes the reason we need to illustrate is just to give people a little rest along the way. There are other reasons to illustrate. And of course, if something's really complex, it's great if you have a great illustration. But the tip is, the pot of gold in this one is, you know, if you can't do that, because the big fear of young preachers is, well, what if I can't get a really good illustration? And you know, it's really difficult when you're preparing if you feel you're stuck and you haven't got a good illustration. But rather than preach a message with no illustrations at all, just realize that sometimes it's easy. Well, it's always easy if you follow this advice. Sometimes people need a break, and you can give them a break by illustrating the most obvious things in the world. So I always use the example of Amos says Israel is like a basket of ripe fruit. And I think he means overripe fruit because I think they're a little bit on the nose, you know. And every year I say to my preaching class, I'll bet there's not a single person in the room who can't think of an example of a piece of really stinky, overripe fruit. That, you know, if you've got kids who have a school lunchbox, I don't know if this is just an Australian thing, but, you know, you've got to make sure at the end of the week you check that lunchbox for the fruit that you gave them on Monday, because it won't be looking too good by the Friday. Mm. And if you've got particularly boys, I think, but, you know, they'll let anything go ripe in their school bag. And that's what Israel was like, you know. So that's not hard to illustrate. You can tell any number of stories about your encounters with ripe fruit. And then that's what Israel was like.
Yeah, and I couldn't help but mark this one up in my copy of your book. The secret is, and you already said this, but I've got to say it again, because, Phil, this is so brilliant. All of this is brilliant. It's all practical and brilliant. But you say, illustrate the obvious, and the complex ideas will take care of themselves because your listeners will be fresh and focused enough to stay with you. So, right, so as you're going through your sermon, just say, this jumps out at me. I've got a story for this point. I've got a story for this point, or an illustration for this point. And it's really more about sort of regulating information flow to keep your people fresh.
Exactly right. And your challenge will be then to cut out a lot of those, because really you'll have too many.
Right.
You know, and so you can just use, yeah, it just turns the whole illustration thing around, the dilemma for young preachers of, you know, how am I going to illustrate this? So, yeah, I think it's profoundly helpful that way.
And it's related to your ninth tip, which is that people love to hear about people. So you're talking about personalizing it, telling personal stories, right? Whether yours or someone else's.
Yes. And this is kind of obviously, none of this is rocket science, is it? So, but it's obviously true that people love to hear about other people. And yeah, there's a certain type of preacher that gets very abstract and just stays abstract and never grounds it in the stories of real people. And I think they've got to be today people, best of all. You know, I don't think this really works if you go too historical in it, because it just gets a bit dusty rather than fresh. But, yeah, and one thing I say about this is newspapers know this, you know, that there's no story in statistics or dry numbers. There's always a story in a family that's affected, and there's always a photo of the family that's affected. If the unemployment rate goes up 2%, you know, your front page story on the newspaper won't be about a number. It'll be about a family that's affected because dad just lost his job. So as soon as there are people involved, it's the heart gets involved.
And your final tip, number 10, you say work toward your key text. And I want to read a section from this because it's just so rich and I want you to unpack it a little bit. You say, lead your listeners towards the text, prepare them for the logic of what they're about to see for themselves in scripture by raising the question the text is about to answer, and then let the words of scripture close the deal at the end of it.
Yeah, yep. And this is one that I discovered somehow by accident, because I'd never really thought about it. But one day I was just really struggling. This is years ago. I was struggling to write my sermon, and I was just, as I was putting it together, I was thinking, this just isn't going to carry to people. And it just dawned on me, as I looked back at what I'd written, that I might have just intuitively been doing this usually, but for some reason it had flipped, and I was taking people to a Bible verse and then saying, well, this means this, this, and this, and this, and then going to the next verse and saying, and so that means this. And the rhythm just wasn't there, but I also realized what it was doing is giving people the Bible verse that you want to focus on, and then asking them to keep that in their minds while you moved further and further away from it, if that makes sense. So you quote the text, you say, look at this verse, and then you start unpacking and explaining it. And it's harder and harder for them to have in their minds what you're talking about, because you're talking away from it rather than towards it. And I just sort of went, oh, I've done this, and I'll just switch around. I just started messing around and reversed that order, and suddenly everything was okay again for that week's message, because I could see that it was going to work. And it just made me realize that what a good principle that is, that you build the idea, you raise a question, you tell a story. So an example of that is the basket of ripe fruit that I just talked about in illustrating, that if you raise that idea of ripe fruit, and, you know, my kid, I found his lunchbox in his bag and it had a banana from 2 weeks ago, and you could smell it right through the house. And then you go, you know, that's what Amos says Israel is like. Have a look at the verse in front of you. So that way you've taken people through the idea, through the sort of visceral experience of that. And then when you take them to the text, it goes wham, you know, they've got all that preloaded.
At first, when I read this, Phil, it reminded me of a good movie, a movie that sort of sets you up and keeps you on the edge of your seat. You know, there's a reason that that character is in this story, and there's a reason that that guy said that, or there's a reason the camera stayed on him for 3 extra seconds to catch his expression. And these are little subtle cues that you're getting as a listener or a watcher of the movie. Yep. And then good movies tie it all together. Bad movies don't. Like, well, why was that character in there, right? Why was that person in there?
Yeah, they know exactly where they're heading.
Yeah. And really then, not to cheapen this, but that really then is what God does in Scripture, right? He knows from the opening of the book, he knows the ending of it. And I think as preachers, we shouldn't, this kind of gets back to your big idea, know your big idea. And obviously the text should be the author of the big idea. And so you're working with the big idea in mind. You're working toward the text that offered up the big idea in the first place.
And look, ultimately, the big idea of the Bible is Jesus. And mm-hmm. we want to be preaching Jesus, not little moral lessons. But if you work really hard at it, and, you know, the book talks about this as well, take people in the end to Jesus, not just trying harder, not just being good, but how Jesus resolves that big idea of the whole Bible. And it's beautiful that the whole Bible does that. So very, very consistently.
Well, Phil Campbell, thank you for talking us through your top 10 tips for preachers. The book is called Saving Eutychus, How to Preach God's Word and Keep People Awake. Phil, I love that title. You co-authored it with Gary Miller, so pick it up on Amazon or at your favorite Christian bookstore. Phil, thanks again for joining us.
Brian, it's been a great pleasure.
Hey, everybody. Thanks for listening to Lesson 3 of the Preacher Training series at pursuegod.org. Again, if you want to go through this with a mentor to learn how to preach sermons from Pursue God, the series that we have at pursuegod.org, preach them for free, and then have discipleship curriculum built in to your sermons, you can find all of that at pursuegod.org/preach. Hey, listeners, Pastor Brian here. If you're enjoying our podcast, would you consider becoming a donor? Our goal is that these podcasts would reach the largest audience possible. So obviously it takes money to create good podcasts, but more than that, we want to make sure to market this to the whole nation and even to the world. That's where your donation comes in. So would you consider becoming a monthly donor? And to do it, just visit pursuegod.org/donate.